It's good to have everyone here today. Appreciate you being here, especially those that are visiting with us, and hope that you'll come back every chance that you get. Our numbers are still down a little bit, and I don't know all the reasons for it. Maybe we've got some out of town, but certainly some of our own members that are not with us today. But we're glad that you're here, and hope that you get something out of the lesson this morning that'll be useful and beneficial to you. Certainly, on behalf of our family, we want to thank you for coming to the wedding yesterday. Had a number of people of our own people that were here yesterday, and we certainly appreciate you coming and help Adam and Scarlett get off to a good start. And I think everything really went well so far as the wedding ceremony was concerned. I didn't see you left your fly up here.
I know.
Well, I thought you'd take it back with you, but you didn't do it. But anyway, I think everything went well. Trinity got a little mixed up on what she's supposed to do, and but it worked out okay, and we got them off to a good start, I think. I think the whole ceremony was 35 minutes, anybody remember, but I think that was about what it was. And that's not too bad long, maybe. The rehearsal was a lot longer, I tell you that. But anyway, we appreciate all of you coming for that. Again, on our sick list, we want to certainly remember all of those that were announced this morning in our prayers, and remember those. And it's interesting to me that Ellis was able to get out for a few minutes yesterday. I'm not sure that he was able, but he wanted to. And Barry accommodated him, but isn't it something that the only place that he really wanted to go was here? That says something about him, doesn't it? And so Barry brought him out here for a few minutes. He never did get out of the truck, did he? No, he didn't get out, but he was out here. So he hadn't been out here for a good while, and I know that it made him feel better. Today is the 7th, I believe. So we just had the 4th of July, and I thought it would be nice today to get something that sort of went along with our Independence Day. And I thought about how this country has survived as long as it has. And like I said, you know, all of you know that on me that I'm not technologically inclined at all. But I noticed on TV one day this week that somebody had helped me out, Ryan, somebody had tweeted on there, Happy Birthday USA, 2013 years. For those that may not have caught that, the United States is not 2013 years old. It's 237 years old, so I guess if people put those things on there, can't be wrong. But nevertheless, that's what they put on there on TV. And so we might ask ourselves, how does the United States last that long? We might think of ourselves as being a relatively young country. Actually, we're not. 237 years, that sounds like a long time to us. But if you look at some of the other countries in the world that have been around a lot longer than that. But I did find out this fact, that the United States is in the top 10% of the whole world in age. If you can imagine that. Most of the countries in the world are younger than we are, because they've changed governments. They have changed the way that they do things. So the United States is in the top 10%. Of the oldest countries in the world at 237 years old. And yet that don't even compare with the church. Now the church is not 2013 years old either. We count that date from the time that Jesus was born, and there's actually a little, if you went back after
accurately and be checked by the Bible at the time that Jesus was born and who the Bible gives for their authors, there's actually been about 4 years difference in that, about 4 years. So we can argue, just for number's sake, that the church, Jesus started his ministry when he was 30 years old. He died, or was killed, when he was 33 years old. And almost immediately after Jesus was crucified and went back to heaven, the church started a few days after that. So we can say that the church, very safely say that the church is almost 2,000 years old. And that prompts the question, how has the church survived? Why is it still the same church that was started? Of course, many today say, oh, no, it's not the same church. The only way that you'll ever know if it's the same church is to go back to the Bible and see what they did and see if we are doing the same thing that they did. That's the only way you know the difference. And if we're doing the same thing that they did, in the same way that they did, and we're still worshiping the same God, and we still accept that Jesus Christ is His Son, and that He shed His blood on the cross, and we accept all those things that God's Word that never changes. If God's Word is true, then we believe that it is, and it's the same church. Same church. Somebody said, well, it can't be right. Well, sure, I've seen some changes in the church in my lifetime. And we have. Most of these are just little trivial things. But in the doctrine of the church and what we are to obey according to scriptures, it's the same church. There's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. He told Peter and the other apostles that were standing there with him. He said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against you. Now, if the gates of hell shall not prevail against you, what can prevail against you? That's the most powerful force that I can think of in this universe, outside of the power of God Himself. And Jesus said, even that would not prevail against the church, and that's why it's there. And that's why it survived. Now, I've given it a few details this morning of why I think it survived. And I'm trying to do it like this this morning. How has the United States of America survived for 237 years? We see all the turmoil and all the disagreement, all the issues that the United States of America has got. You see all the disagreement and the things that divide people that goes on in Washington, D.C. You say, well, I don't know how in the world we ever survived 237 years. We can't even get along with ourselves, let alone other nations. How in the world has it survived 237 years? And there's been turmoil and trials and tribulation in the church over those years too, yet the church still survives today. The true church that Jesus said that He would found. And so I took some of those things this morning on how the United States has survived 237 years, and how the church has survived for almost 2,000 years. And I just jotted them down as a list, and then I want to make a comment or two on each one of these. First of all, the church has survived for almost 2,000 years because, first of all, and most important maybe of all, is because it had a great founder. And the founder of the church is Jesus Christ. Now, a lot of people think that Jesus founded a church that was to have many branches, many different doctrines, and some of these branches, and I put that in quotes because certainly it's not a scriptural term, nor a scriptural idea. Some people say that Martin Luther founded a church. Well, he did found a church, but he did not found the church that Jesus was talking about in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Jesus founded that church.
And then we can go throughout history and we can find literally dozens and scores of people who have churches named after them, or they have some church name, not maybe not their own name, but some philosophy that they have adopted that's different from this church. And that's not the church that has survived 237 years, or rather over almost 2,000 years. But the reason that the church has survived 2,000 years is because it had a great founder. God did not entrust anybody else to found his church. And I know that there are some that say and believe and teach that Peter, because Jesus said that he would give him the keys to the kingdom, that Peter was the founder of the church, and that he ultimately became the first pope. But this is not scriptural, and it is not what God said, and it is not what Jesus said, even about himself. So Peter was not the founding father of the church. Now, as far as the United States of America is concerned, I like to go back to those founding fathers. We like to call them the founding fathers. Some of the great names that we recognize in our history, notably George Washington, people like Benjamin Franklin, people like John Adams, many, many others, certainly too numerous to name this morning, they were great founders of this. But I always have to wonder how that they all came to the agreement that they did in those early days. They were so different from what the philosophy of our mother country was, that is England. But those founding fathers had a whole different idea in those days than England did, because we were colonies in those days. And so I say that our founding fathers is one of the reasons why that this country has survived all that time. But the church, I give that credit to Christ and to Christ only. I don't take anything away from Peter and John and James and those other apostles. Certainly don't take anything away from the Apostle Paul. But I give all the honor, all the glory, and all the credit to Jesus Christ, because he is the founder of the church that he said that he would build, and that the gates of hell would not prevail against. Secondly, I believe the United States has survived 237 years because those founding fathers had a great foresight. They saw what had not worked in previous governments and in previous nations. And they said, we don't want to make the same mistakes that they made. For one thing, we don't want to have a church, any church, that asserts its authority over this nation. And that's where we get the idea of separation of church and state. Remember that in England, that in years before, that the Catholic Church had dominated almost every civilization in Europe and other countries as well. And then when England split with the Catholic Church, we found that the Church of England had all the religious say-so in that country. You had to be a member of the Church of England if you were to have any rights. And that's still today called the Anglican Church. And they are not subject to the Pope in the Vatican in Rome today. So they've been separated now from the Catholic Church for many, many years. But our founding fathers said, we're not going to have that. There's not going to be one religion today that dominates all else. There'll be a separation of church and state. So they saw what didn't work in history, and they changed that. And that's one of the reasons, because of that great foresight, that we're not dominated by some church today. God, in his wisdom, gave us divine knowledge of what would work and what would not work. As long as we do what God says, then there's that great foresight that this is why the church has lasted for all these years. Point number three is why has the church survived, is because of the great agreement that those founding fathers had. If you read the Declaration of Independence, there was 56 of our founding fathers that signed that. 56 people. Imagine, if you will, for just a minute, being old King George over in England, and you get this document sent to you from 3,000 miles away. And back in those days, look how long it took. They didn't just put it on email and send it over there. It took a long time to get it all the way across the Atlantic Ocean. But finally, when it was placed in his hands, here was a letter to him. It kind of like epistle, but today we call it the Declaration of Independence. And there were 56 people who agreed in signing this letter that said, ultimately, we are no longer going to be under the auspices of the King of England or the government of England. We're not going to do that anymore. We don't believe in a hierarchy and of people, one that's more important than anybody else, king or whoever he might be, but we believe that all men are created equal and that their inalienable rights come from God, not the King of England or the King of anywhere else. And 56 of people agreed to that signing of that, and they wrote it and they sent it to England. I can just imagine that old King George felt like just wadding that up and throwing it on the floor, because he didn't believe that. That wasn't his way of thinking. But there was 56 people. I think it would be something really today if we could get 56 people, either in the House of Representatives or the Senate, either one, to agree on anything. We can't hardly get that done today. We've only got 9 Supreme Court justices. Usually 5 of them will go one way and 4 the other. That's about as even as you can get. We can't get 9 people to agree on anything, even in our Supreme Court. But here was 56 people that signed that said. And so the United States has survived because there was great agreement among them, even though they knew there was going to be consequences. The church has survived because there's great agreement between among the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. 1 John chapter 7, or chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, 3 bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and these 3 agree in one. They all agree. So we don't have today a situation where God has one agenda, God the Father, and then Christ has another agenda, and yet the Holy Spirit has a different agenda, and all going in different directions. They all agree in one, and that's what's caused the church to survive for these almost 2,000 years. Many of you might have seen on TV this week that the Battle of Gettysburg was reenacted. The Battle of Gettysburg began on July 1st, 1863, and it was a 3-day battle, actually, from the 1st through the 3rd. And 50,000 soldiers lost their lives during that 3 days. That's the Battle of Gettysburg. But we forget sometimes the blood that was shed during the Revolutionary War, as it's often called, that caused our country, it was a long war that caused our country to a consequence of our decision to send that document to King George in England that said, we declare ourselves to be a free people and not under the auspices of England anymore. So we had the Revolutionary War. Many of you remember studying in history about Valley Forge and how they didn't have shoes or clothes or food or anything like that, and they just barely survived. Many of them died, even of diseases. So there was great price that was paid for our liberty today. And our veterans have paid a great price since. Places like Normandy Beach and other places in the world, World War II and World War I, the Korean War, Vietnam, and many other places, it doesn't come free. It costs. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20, it says that grace bought us. We've been bought with a price. So many people forget today that the blood that Jesus shed for us It kind of reminds us a little bit of the blood that was shed for us on our country's battlefields. But how much greater was the blood of Christ? The reason that the church has survived is because it was bought with a great price. The Bible tells us in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, that Jesus purchased the church with his blood. It cost something. And for those of us today that think that we can get by in life without it costing us anything, we've got the wrong idea. Anything that has any value, and we need to teach our children, is not free, that it costs. It's got a value, and it costs something. Point number 5, why has the church survived for all these years? Because it has a great constitution. Those that wrote the Constitution, especially Thomas Jefferson, had many things in the Constitution that was believed in that day that we still subscribe to and we still believe today. Even as great a document that the Constitution was, it's had many amendments over the years, that is, additions or little changes that have been made, many of major changes. But in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is the same today and yesterday and forever. No changes. And so the book that we study from today, God's Holy Word, has not been amended. Nothing's been changed about this book since God ordered it to be written all those many years ago. So the reason that the church has survived like this country for so many years is because the church has a great constitution and it doesn't need any changes. Point number 6. Why has the church survived for all these almost 2,000 years? Is because the church has a great mission. The mission that our forefathers, our founding fathers had was freedom, liberty, and justice for all. How so like the Bible is that? In that God said that this is for Jews, and it's for Greeks, and it's for barbarians. How different from the law of Moses that was so exclusive that only a privileged few could even enter the temple to approach God. And if you had anything physical wrong with you, you couldn't approach God. You couldn't approach God if you were less than 20 years old. You could not approach God if you were a woman. You could not approach God if you were not a Jew. It was very exclusive religion. And today, God will take each one of us, and there is salvation for all of us. So there was a great mission. And that mission holds true even today. Salvation for everyone. God is an equal opportunity employer. He says that the middle wall of partition has been broken down. But many places today that wall remains intact. Point number 7. Why has the church survived for 200 years? Because we have great resources here in this country. Physical resources. We have more than almost any other country in the world of just about everything. And the United States, for those that may not know, still helps to feed most of the world today that does not have resources of its own. The reason that the church has survived for almost 2,000 years is because of the great resources that's to be found in the church that we are part of. Resources like forgiveness and mercy and salvation and prayer and love and grace and comfort. How many religions offer that? So many religions don't have anything like that, and that's part of the resources. Under the law of Moses, they didn't have those things. Their sins were simply rolled forward from year to year to year. Their sins were not forgiven at all. But the great resources that we enjoy in the church, there has never been anything like in time. Why has the church survived for almost 2,000 years? Well, it has survived because it's a great place to live. The United States of America is a great place to live, but the church is a better place to live. There is no greater place to live than in God's church. It's better than anything that man has ever come up with. Now, man's come up with some pretty good organizations on his own, but nothing like the church. There's no better place to live than the church. We think, as American citizens, that there's not another place in the whole world that's better to live. I've visited many, many countries, and I've never visited any country or lived in any country that I think is even remotely as great as the United States of America. I recall when I was in Turkey many, many years ago, and that I used to like not only to get letters from home, but I used to like to get pictures from home. And my mother, knowing what I liked to see, would send me pictures of things on the farm at home. And I'd sit and look at those things, and they brought back good memories to me, and it made me happy, and I would look at those things. And she'd send me pictures of things on the farm, of the crops and the trees and the meadows, cattle. At that time we had sheep and things like that. And I would sit for a long time, and it brought back some real good memories to me. And I would see the woods and the open fields, and I'd think, what a good place to live. It's a shame everybody in this world can't have that to live. One afternoon, as I started to my post that I was to be guarding that afternoon, I stopped by the post office and picked up my mail. My mother had sent me a fresh batch of pictures. And I didn't have right time right at that minute to look at them, but when I got there that afternoon, and after everybody else had left, there was a Turkish gentleman that walked up to my post that I knew very well. I'd seen him many times. I was looking through those pictures and thinking about things from home, what a wonderful place it was to live. And he wanted to see my pictures, and I showed him the pictures. And I'll never forget what he said. He said, "Alla gelasini çok." And in Turkish that means, "God gives you much. God gives you much." And I thought, what a wonderful place to live, because they didn't have anything like that. We've got a good place to live here. The climate, the trees, plenty of grass, water, crops. So many resources that we talked about earlier. But it's nothing like living in the church, and it's nothing like we're going to have in the life that's going to come later, because the church is just a precursor to those things that are come. What a wonderful place to live. Better than anything that our forefathers enjoyed from the countries that they came from. Why has the church survived for almost 2,000 years? Because of great protection. We have not had a war from foreign enemies fought on our soil during that 237 years. After the Revolutionary War was over, all the wars that we participated in has been on somebody else's soil. That's because we protected ourselves. What an outrage that it was on 9/11 when we found that the World Trade Center in New York was bombed, and when even the Pentagon was bombed. It was an outrage for us, because that had never happened on our soil. And even then, the war was not fought on our soil. We've been fighting wars in Afghanistan, in Iraq, and other places in the world, but it's on their soil and not ours. And we've got a great protection here in the United States. We spend a lot of money on defense, but most of us think that that money is well spent. Jesus said, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church." Jesus protects that church, and that's why it's such a good place to live as well. Last of all of all the points that we have this morning, the church has survived as long as it has, in part because it's a great people that's in the church. Isaiah prophesied in Isaiah chapter 35, verses 8 through 10, that only the people that deserved to be there would be there on that highway. He called it a highway. And I believe today that the kind of people that God puts in the church and continues to give them that protection and that forgiveness of sins are the greatest people in the world. The people that I know in God's church are certainly a part of the family that I want to be a family of. They are great people. In the harbor, in New York Harbor, there is a landmark there that is called the Statue of Liberty. It's been closed for a couple of years for work being done on it, but it opened again on the 4th of July. And at the base of this great statue of Lady Liberty, there's an inscription on the bottom that says, "Give me your tired, your poor, your huddled masses, yearning to breathe free, wretched refuge from foreign shores, homeless and tempest-tossed. I lift my lamp beside the golden door." And that's what the church provides for its people. It's got good people. Abraham Lincoln once said, "God must have loved the common people because he made so many of us." What a great sentiment that it was. Here's what Jesus says. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And that's a better thought and a better sentiment than Emma Lazarus's poem at the base of the Statue of Liberty. Could be that there's someone in our audience this morning who is not a part of that church. A church that has survived for almost 2,000 years. A church that the gates of hell shall not prevail against. A church that will continue here on this earth as long as the earth stands. If you're here this morning and you want to be a part of that church, we ask you to come while we stand. And while we stand.